Often in my sermon illustrations, I refer to my mom. I've made no secret about it. I was a mama's boy. Still would be if she were around. Amen. And one of those amens was my dad. He is here today. He and Cindy have made the long trip down, and great to have them here. I do use my mom a lot, but today's illustration is actually my dad. Oh me, he's a little nervous. That's fine. Nerves do an old man good. I want to share this with you. When I was in high school, as you all know, I ran track. There was a meet in particular that I will never forget as long as I live, because I saw my dad do something that it still stands out as remarkable to me. The meet in particular, it was during my sophomore season. I had really worked over the off season on getting better at perfecting my running, and we were having our first big meet. It was taking place in early September, and a lot of times in September in Tennessee, it tends to rain, and will rain real hard if you're not careful. Well, that day we were having a meet, and invited to this particular meet, it was the Arkansas School for the Blind, the Kentucky School for the Blind, Missouri School for the Blind, and there was also the Kansas School for the Blind had come all the way in. So it was a relatively small meet, comparatively speaking, to what we typically had. But it was to be an important meet. It would kind of set the season for us. Well, that day it was cold, it was raining, and nobody likes to run in the rain unless there's something just mentally off with you. So we were there, and we knew we got to run. Unless it starts lightning, we're running this race. Well, during my track seasons, I ran two different mile events. I ran one that was called Solo Mile. That was just where I got out on the track, ran four laps around by myself and the other people I was competing against. There's another one, though, that was called the Tandem Mile. That was where they would pair someone like myself with my visual acuity with someone who had no vision whatsoever. And we would do a tandem mile together. They would hold my arm. I would lead them around the track and do my best not to run over anyone in the process. That day they had flipped the script on us, and we were running the solo mile last. So I had already done my tandem that morning. I had done all my jumps. I had done all of the other short sprints and everything else that went along with a track meet back in that day. And then it came time to do the solo meet. Well, it waited until I was in the blocks for the next flood of Noah to begin falling. The expression cats and dogs does not do this particular rainstorm any justice whatsoever. It was raining elephants and rhinoceroses. It was raining so hard. If any of us could have seen, we wouldn't have been able to see. It was that bad. It was terrible. Maybe, and I'm being very literal here, maybe the hardest rain that I have ever stood out in my entire life. Mom and Dad were both there. My brother was there as well. And I had been talking to him off and on, and I told him, I said, I am tired and I really don't want to run this race. If I could figure out a way to get out of it, I probably would. So we got in the blocks and started running, and I'll be honest, I was doing lousy, horrible, horrible. I knew it, and so did my coach. I could hear him yelling my splits as I was coming up. He was going, you got to go, you're way behind. And that's when my dad did something really amazing. It was a huge oval track, as most are, and my dad ran from corner to corner, down the straights to the next corner, over to the next corner. And at every turn, he was yelling, come on, you can do this. You're catching them. Every corner, a little bit of encouragement. Now, my dad will be the first to tell you, that particular track meet, he was not in the best of shape. But shortly thereafter, he and I began running 5K road races, and he got in better shape than I've ever been in my life. But that meant so much to be going around that track, knowing in your heart of hearts you're not doing good, but to hear someone stand and say, you've got this. You can do this. I ended up finishing good, and I'm convinced to this day, and no one's ever going to convince me otherwise, that it was because he was right there saying, you got it. You're good. You're okay. That helps in life to hear sometimes, doesn't it? That road out there that we walk is hard, isn't it, folks? Sometimes it gets long. Sometimes it gets dark. Sometimes it gets stormy. Sometimes it is raining elephants and rhinoceroses right down on your head, and you say, Lord, I can't. How great is it when our God says, yes, you can. Today we are continuing with our sermon series in which we are examining the themes of the 66 books of the Bible. We're traveling down Route 66 as we have themed this particular sermon series. And each week as we've been in our biblical vehicle, we've been pulling off at the different exits. And we've been noticing the themes of the different stops that we have made along the way. We have been through so many lands so far. Some 16 different lands we've traveled, and we've seen the themes of the books from all the way from the very beginning book of Genesis, and we've come all the way through the book of Esther. Today, as we are pulling off the exit, we come to a very familiar passage. It's a familiar book. It's a book that we as people, even if you're not a member of a church, you've heard of the wonderful account of Job. So many of us in life feel that we've already traveled this particular exit, don't we? Because we've pulled off many times there in Job chapter 1, and we've read over and over of that man of the land of Uz who was a good man, a righteous man, a godly man, a God-fearing man, upright in all of his ways, fearing the Lord, looking after his family, greatly blessed in wealth and in livestock. But he was also a man who knew hard times. Today, as we're exiting Route 66, and we're pulling in, I want you to note the theme of the book of Job. On that signpost, it clearly reads, yes, you can. You're maybe here this morning, and I don't know what you've been through this week. I know that some of you, because I've been with you through some of it, I know that some of you have had a hard week. It's been challenging. I know that for some of you, it's been long. And it felt like it's been, can we use this word, eternal? Well, that week's passed. And now you're staring down the barrel of, guess what? Another week. Guess what tomorrow is? Monday. It may hold some surprises for you. Some of them may not be that pleasant. But can I tell you the good news? Your God is standing here today and He is telling you, yes, you can. Because you're doubting it. You're wondering. You're curious. Can I really? Your God is saying, yes, yes, you can. Today I want us to look at the book of Job, and I want us to see what God said to Job. And then I want us to see what God says to the modern day Christian today. I don't know where you're at along your way, but I know where you will be because I know that you're a human. You're a person living in this world, and I know that if you're not struggling now, can I burst your bubble? You're going to be struggling at some point. You're going to need to hear a yes, you can. The rain's going to be pelting. You're going to be running down that back stretch, not sure you can make the next turn. You need someone standing at them corners saying, yes, you can. You can make it. You got this. Today I want to help you to see that as it's found in the book of Job. Let's begin, first of all, then, by witnessing as God says to Job, yes, you can. Job, yes, you can. There's a couple of times in the early goings of the book of Job in which God really displays His confidence in Job. The first is found, and I want to encourage you, go ahead and open up your Bibles. Keep them open there to the book of Job. The first is found there in Job chapter 1, and in particular verse number 12. I want you to kind of pay attention, though, to the buildup here. We see God's confidence displayed in Job in the fact that even in pain and loss, God said, yes, yes, you can. Yes, you can. I want you to notice what takes place here. Verses 6 through 12. We've just witnessed the introduction, that 1 through 5 that Junior read for us. We've witnessed that. And now in verse 6, things pick up and begin to change just a little bit. Because now, Satan has a conversation with God. Say that again. Satan has a conversation with God. And God inquires, what have you been doing? You know what Satan's been doing? Can I tell you what Satan's been doing? Same thing Satan does every day. Walking to and fro on the earth, looking for whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Devil was out looking for something. He's out looking for someone. And God says, have you beheld my servant Job? Now we're going to come back to verse 8 in just a moment. But the devil, they have a conversation about Job. And the devil says, well, of course he's your good and faithful servant. Why? Well, you put a hedge around him. Knock that hedge down and he won't serve you anymore. And I want you to note verse 12 in particular. In the ESV it reads that he then put Job in Satan's what? Hands. How scary is that, folks? But notice God put him there. The devil couldn't take Job from God. God put him there. Keep that in mind. Flip over to chapter 2. Notice chapter 2. In chapter 2, Job has passed that first test. He's passed it. He's held strong. He lost everything. He lost his wealth. He lost his kids. He lost so much, but at the end of chapter 1, there at the end of verses 20 and 21, he falls down and he said, naked I came into this world, naked I will leave. Blessed be what? The name of the Lord. Chapter 2. What's the devil been doing? Same thing he's doing today. Walking to and fro on the earth. Still seeking whom he may devour. God again points out Job. Devil says, well, of course he's fine. You won't let me touch his health. You won't let me touch his person. But look at the way God displays his confidence in Job. He says, fine, take his health. Don't take his life. But you can take his health. And he again puts Job into the hands of God. Again, the devil couldn't take him, but God gave him into the hands of the devil. I've got two questions, and we're going to have the same two questions in our second point that we've got to ask. We have to ask these. First of all, why did God have such confidence in Job? Second of all, how did He show it? Why and how? Those are our two questions we've got to ask. Let's begin with why. Why did God have such great confidence in this man of the land of Uz? This is Job. It's found in verse 8 of chapter 1. Job chapter 1 and verse 8. As the devil has again been walking to and fro there on the earth, catch what takes place. The devil may have spotted Job, but he didn't get Job. God points Job out to the devil. Let's pause. You ever think that Job might have wanted to look at God and said, you know, confidence is good, but can we not point me out quite so much next time? Can we keep this on the down low and not point me out so much? Because, oh my, the problems that caused. But I want you to realize why God pointed him out. Folks, have you seen my servant Job? Have you witnessed my servant Job? Folks, understand something. The faith that Job had in God, the love he had for the Lord, it was something that could be seen. It was tangible. God could see it. The devil could see it. Those around Job would have been able to see it as well. Job was truly a prime example of one. He did not light a candle and then put it under a what? Under a bushel. He let his light shine. God saw it. The devil saw it. Those around him saw it. Why did God have such confidence in Job? Because his faith could be seen. Now, here's a question. How did he display it? I want to get back to that idea that we just explored a little bit. There in verse 8. I want you to hear verse 8 for what it really is. Verse 8 is a proud father talking about his son. How beautiful is that? We oftentimes see this and we think, oh Lord, don't worry about the devil. Uh-uh. Folks, that's a proud daddy that knows his boy can stand up to anything. That's a proud father who knows that his son can stand against the devil himself and be fine. That's a father who did not hesitate to point out his son. Now, let's make sure we understand something here. Did this mean that his son was going to be perfect? No. No son's perfect. No daughter is perfect. No child is perfect. But I tell you what Job was. Job was faithful, folks. Over in Job chapter 3, and in particular verse number 22, there is Job is beginning to have some reply to his quote-unquote friends. He's beginning to reply and respond to his quote-unquote friends. You know, the ones that did really good until they opened their mouths and started speaking. They came in and, oh, we're here to comfort you. Well, then quit talking, please. That would really help me a lot if you would stop speaking. But Job's beginning to respond to him. And he points out that if God calls, you know what Job's going to do? He's going to answer. What? But Job, you've lost your health, man. You got boils all over you. Job, you've lost your money. Your bank account's empty. Job, you've lost your home. It's crushed. It's crashed. By the way, Job, you lost your kids because they were in those homes. They're gone now too. Job, you got nothing. You know what you've got? You've got a wife. And even she, Job, is telling you to what? Curse God and die. Yet Job says, despite it all, God calls. I'm going to answer. God said over and over again to Job, yes. Yes, you can. Let's move to our second point. You all are not going to believe this, but to the Christian today, God is still saying, yes, you can. Again, we're going to make a simple admission right up front here. We're not going to hide anything under rocks, and we're not going to try to shove things in drawers where they don't belong. We want to make all things open and fair. Life is hard. Is life a blessing? Sure it is. Is life a gift? Yes, yeah, sure it is. But life is hard, folks. We hurt, don't we? Physically, we feel pain. Mentally, we experience pain. Emotionally, we feel pain. Can we even be brutally honest for a moment? Spiritually, we sometimes hurt, don't we? But God says, yes, you can. From the book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we learn that grace has appeared. What a blessing that is. We learn that grace has appeared. But we also learn that God says, yes, you can live a straightforward, godly life. Now, I know the world says, no, you can't, you bunch of hypocrites. You set up there at that church building all the time and you don't do anything for anyone except for the people that show up. God says, yes, you can live a godly life. Yes, you can take what you do here out there where it needs to be taken. God says also, yes, you can preach my gospel. Romans chapter 10, verse number 15. Beautiful are the feet of who? Them that preach the gospel. Folks, listen. I got some pretty feet up here this morning. I'm preaching this gospel to you. But I tell you what, I better not be the only person with nice feet. I better not be the only person in here with blessed feet. Because that's not just a verse for ministers, for preachers. That's a verse for God's people. God says, yes, you can. Take what you hear here. Take what you heard in your Bible class this morning. Take a lesson from the songs that Mike has led us in this morning. You can take it. You can share it. You can teach it. You can preach it. God says, yes, 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 you can. All right, two questions. Let's hit them. Two questions. Why does God say this, and how can we know it's true? Why does God say this? Because God says over in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 21, God says that you know the truth. Uh-oh. But Rusty, the world says there is no real standard of truth. Folks, the world says a lot of things. But God says you know the truth. God says He has given you the truth. Not so that you can hide from it. Not so that you can debate it. But so that you can know it. So that you can share it. You know the truth. God knows that. That's why He's got confidence. And that's why He tells you, yes, you can. Because He's given you the truth. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's given you the truth. He knows and He's got confidence in you. Now you may say, well, Rusty, okay, you've told me about the word, but Rusty, how can I really know that God's got confidence in me, that in God thinks, God knows that I can do this, that I've got this, that I can catch up and surpass all that is ahead of me? I've got one more passage I need you to see. And you're going to know it, but you need to see it. John chapter 3, the verses number 16. Here Jesus is speaking, and it's one of the most well-read and discussed passages of all time, of all of Scripture. As He is speaking to Nicodemus, Jesus has a message for us. This passage has always moved me. Not because it's in the Bible, not because Jesus was addressing Nicodemus. It's always moved me because Jesus here is speaking on behalf of His Father about Himself. Folks, the recognition that Christ had to give as He told Nicodemus this lesson, shared with us a message that would be passed down through the ages, is phenomenal. Because what He says is, for God, that is His Father, so loved the world, that is to say you and I, that He gave, He did what? He gave, He sent, He sacrificed His what? His only Son. Who is that? The one that is speaking. The one whose words are placed in red in your Bible. Who is it? It's the one who would go to that place of the skull, who would be nailed to that cross. That one who would experience that pain and agony as the nails pulled, as the diaphragm locked up, as the breath left. It's that same one who mere days later would say, Father, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It was that same one who in John chapter 1 verse 29 was called by John the Lamb of God who came to bear the sins of the world. It's that same one who time and time again would express His love for us. It's that same one who is spoken of in Romans chapter 5 verses 5 through 8 as being the one whom God sent when we were still sinners to die on our behalf. Folks, the one speaking is the one whom He gave. How do I know that God says I can do it? Because He loved me enough, He gave His Son. Church, the lesson for you today, it's real simple. I didn't want to overcomplicate this. Yes, you can. Whatever you're going through, you're going to come and you're going to say, well, Rusty, but I've got this. You don't know about this. Yes, you can. But Rusty, this is tough. Well, yes, you can. How? Because you've got a God who loves you. How? Because you've got a God who sent a Son to die for you. How? Because you've got a God who has given you the truth. Nothing but the truth. So help you Him all the days of your life. You're here this morning. I don't know where you're at along your spiritual path. Last night, I tell you, about 11:15, I was getting ready to lay down and look over the lesson, and I got a fantastic phone call. Man, it's the phone call that, it's the reason that the person goes into this job. Get a call, and it's Brittany, and she said, it's one of them things, Daddy, I learned a lesson from my father. My dad always told me it's easier to get forgiveness than permission. So I didn't get permission to tell the story, but I'm going to tell the whole thing anyway. Brittany says, I'm calling on behalf of Jason because he's very emotional right now. He's been studying, and he realizes he's not in the right state. And he needs to make things right. It was so beautiful to be able to sit down over here on this front pew. I sat and talked to Jason for about 30 minutes about different things, different issues. And at the end of it all, I shared with him the story, that beautiful, wonderful story from Acts chapter 8 of that Ethiopian eunuch as he was riding along in the chariot. And Philip does what? He joins himself and he begins to teach to him opinion. Nope. Begins to teach to him commentaries. Nope. Begins to preach to him Jesus. During the course of that conversation, evidently baptism came up at least once, because the eunuch, upon encountering water, says, "Here is water." What? "What doth hinder me from being baptized?" It was so wonderful last night as I asked Jason. I said, "Jason, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" And it was so fantastic hearing him say, "Yes, I do." You're here this morning. I don't know what state you're in. I tell you what, though, if you're not in the right state, you need to make things right. I tell you this, if you're here today and you've not obeyed the gospel, then I do know this, today is the day for you. Not tomorrow, not next week, today is the day for you. However, maybe you're here and at one time you were faithful, you were on track, you were doing what you needed to do. Today's the day to make things right, though, if you've fallen away. If you're here this morning and there is anything that we can do, any way that we can help, we encourage, we invite, we exhort, we plead, and we beg. Won't you come as together we stand and sing the song of invitation?